verse 17 down to about 30, verse 32, you're going to find at least three thoughts here. You're going to, first of all, see the place for the Lord's Supper, where it is to be held. Secondly, you're going to see the problems in the church concerning the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, he said to the Corinthians church, you better not have it. Better off not to have the Lord's Supper. And I'll tell you why in a moment. Then thirdly, he deals with preparation for the Lord's Supper, if things are right with you and the Lord. As I think about this, look here, first of all, the place for the Lord's Supper. It's found in verse 17, and I believe in verse 18. And look at verse 17 now. And this I declare unto you, I also praise you, not that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. They were coming together in the local church there, and they were going to have the Lord's Supper here. But first of all, when you come together, where? In the church. That's very key, because that's the place where you see the Lord's Supper is an ordinance of the church. It is one of two ordinances of the Lord we find in Scripture. And I just want to say that the first one is baptism. Now, baptism demonstrates the death of Christ. When you look at Romans chapter 6 in verse 3 and 4, he talks about us being buried with him in baptism and raised to new life. Now, baptism is a demonstration, demonstrates his death, and the Lord's Supper commemorates his death. Now, keep in mind that baptism comes before the Lord's Supper. Very key. A lot of times I find, I believe firmly that a person who takes the Lord's Supper should have been baptized. Matter of fact, you find that very firmly. You see, because baptism is our union, and the Lord's Supper speaks of our communion. You can't have communion without union. So there's an order here. So the place for the Lord's Supper is the church. It's an ordinance of the church. And so we need to keep that in mind, as much as baptism is a ordinance of the church. But notice something else here. When we come here, we often talk about the Lord's Supper, and we tell everyone our hearts need to be prepared to take the Lord's Supper. But I want you to notice in this church, and I believe it can be done in individuals or in a church, the problems in the church concerning the Lord's Supper is found in verses 18 down to verse 22. Now notice here, if you will, please, that there is three things wrong with this church. And by God's grace, it should not be our church. Number one, there was divisions. Number two, there was discrimination. And number three, there was defilement. Those three things are found in these verses 18 to verse 22. First, there are divisions. Look at verse 18. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Now, underline the word division. It's an interesting word. It comes from the word, we get the word schism. It means a lack of unity. It means, it is a word, if you were to go over to Matthew, and you went there to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew, and you look over there at verse 27, you see the thought of that in verse 27 when it talks about there in chapter 27, I'll get it right, and down in verse 51 it says, and the veil of the temple was rent. And that literally means, that's the word for schism there, that literally has the idea of to tear apart. Even the Bible says there in that same verse, not only was the veil rent, but it also says, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. That's a strong word. I mean, the tear of the veil that was so thick from the bottom from the top to the bottom, and then the rocks, which is even harder, the difficult, and that's because in that church there were some hardened hearts like rocks. And so there was division. It is interesting that in that same book, the book of 1 Corinthians, in the third chapter, he talks about the church there had schisms. And it literally is going to say here in a few moments, I get back to it in a moment, you can say, listen, you better off not have the Lord's Supper until you deal with those issues. You better off not to do it. And when I come over here to the second and third chapter, you'll find in chapter 2, there are three types of people that can be in any church service. First of all, there can be the there can be the natural man. In verse 14 of chapter 2, he's dead to spiritual things. He said, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. He cannot detect spiritual things. Now that's the first type. He's dead to spiritual things. That person should not take of the Lord's Supper. It has no meaning, no value to him. Then you come over here, and if I drop down to chapter 3, we find the second one is that I think is very important. Well, the second one is in chapter 2 in verse 15, where we said, but he that is spirits. Now, that's the man who is devoted to spiritual things. You got the natural man who is dead. You have the spiritual man who's devoted, and that person is right with the Lord. And I hope tonight you can take a look at your heart, and I take a look at my heart. You don't look at someone else's heart. You look at your heart, and you ask the question, am I spiritual tonight? Am I really spiritual tonight? You say, well, I'm too humble to admit such a thing. Well, throw away your false humility and realize that the Bible said, he that is spiritual. That's a person who is devoted to the things of God, and that's the second person. Then the third person is in chapter 3 and verse 1 down to verse 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as the carnal, as unto babes. Those are the people who are disinterested in spiritual things. They're carnal. They're not interested in spiritual things. And I suggest tonight, dear, if there are some carnal things in your life, do not take of the Lord's Supper. Pass it up. Matter of fact, he gives a little indication of what these people are like. Number one, there in verse 1, he says, but as into carnal, as into babes. You know what a babe is? A babe is immature. He's immature. Well, these are not a lot of immaturity among God's people. And then he is in verse 3, he talks about him being inconsistent. And For ye are not carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and what? Divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? They're inconsistent. They say things in front of everybody else to sound good, and behind people's back they say something else. Certainly they're incompatible in verse 4. One said, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos. Are you not carnal? They're men lovers. They like this preacher and that preacher, but you know who the preacher is, don't you? The Holy Spirit who lifts him up. So we see here, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the very first things he deals with here is division. Then the second thing is discrimination. Look there now at verse 19. For there must be also heresies. Wow. Now that word heresy, as you and I think of it, it has to do with doctrine. That's not what he's talking about here. Let's read it. For there may be also heresies among you, they which approve may be made manifest to you. For when you come together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, don't eat the Lord's Supper. Now, they had what you called, have you ever heard of an agape feast? They had what they called the agape feast before they would have the Lord's Supper. It was a common thing. It was a common practice. However, it got to be heresies in it, in the sense that they would, the idea here is they would discriminate. They would be the wealthy people who would bring this lavish food, the best of food. And there would be the poor people who would be over here in the corner all by themselves. And they didn't have any food to eat. And this group would not share with this group. They discriminated. I will tell you what, there's a lot of discrimination going in churches today. You know what? Let's reach out. Everyone, no matter how down and out they may be. I can remember so many times in my ministry that I'd be ministering to people, to be honest with you, they needed a bath. Be honest with you, they just didn't wear very good clothes. To be honest with you, they just, you know what? I just wanted to wrap my arms around and say, Jesus loves you. They didn't have, and I've been into some homes that they were so poor, it was incredible. You know what? They want to be part of our church. But the heresies has the idea of showing that discrimination against poor when they came together to eat. In other words, they have their cliques. I want to say to you, don't have cliques. There are no big shots in the family of God. Only little shots. The people take at one another. There are no big shots. And you know, when you come to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're all equal. Isn't that wonderful? We're just all equal. All equal in the sense that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. And so they would come to these agape feasts, and here they would have all this lavish food. And then he not only deals with this divisions, the schisms that took place, and lack of unity. I have prayed fervently as I have come here, God, give us unity. Let us come together. Now, listen, you can have your opinion, I can have my opinion, but I tell you what, let's lay aside our opinions when we're dealing with the Lord's work and work together. Did you say amen to that? How true that must be. And then that discrimination. I remember many a times when I was studying for the ministry, my wife and I would get down to Los Angeles, the Emmanuel Baptist Rescue Mission. And it really broke us into the other side. Of course, I was raised on the other side of the track, so it was not a problem with me. But, you know, I remember as a kid that really people didn't want to do with anything to do with me because I lived on the wrong side of the tracks. I was, be honest with you, I was discriminated against. I even hated to tell people where I lived. I remember a fellow said, "Hey, where do you live, John?" And I just live around here. And he wanted to follow me home to find out where I live. And I took him by this really nice house on the right side of the tracks. He said, "Hey, can I come in and meet the family?" And I lied and said, "They're not home." I just did not want anybody to know because I was just a poor kid that needed the love of God. So we find this church did this, discriminating. And by the way, can be discriminated in race, as well as whether how poor or rich they are. There are many ways to discriminate against people. Amen? Thirdly is defilement. Look there in verse 22. What had happened here when they would come together, the problem of that church was division, discrimination, and then there was defilement. Because we find over here in verse 21, "For in eating everyone taketh before another his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken." It's an interesting thought here. Think with me for a moment. The defilement, there are two words I want you to underline. One is in verse 21 and the other is in verse 22. In verse 21, write, underline the word drunken. Because they were gluttony. They would come and they would break all this food and they would share it among only the rich, the upper class, the middle class. There were probably three groups, the upper class, middle class, and then the bums over here that they couldn't afford, and they'd come hungry. And they would literally, are you ready for this? Get drunk. That's the idea of that drunken. You know what God says here? Look at the second word I want you to underline over here in verse 22. "What, have you not houses to eat in, to drink in?" He said, in other words, if you're going to come to these feasts and you're going to discriminate against people in any way, better off stay at home. Eat your food at home. "Wherefore, have you no house to eat and to drink?" Or watch this, underline it. The first word was drunken. The second word, "or despise ye the church." Boy, that's to look down, listen to me, to look down on others because they are not on your level socially or even in standards. How easy it is for us fundamentalists to look down on people that may not have our standards. Oh boy, you're walking on my feet now, preacher, well then get them out of the aisle. Because this is true. Sometimes we look down upon people, you know, that may have a drinking problem, may have a smoking problem. We look down on them. Boy, we don't want them around. Yes, we do. Because they need Christ, and they need Christ can take away all that stuff from them. I know. I've been there. But when you look down on people because they are not on your level socially, or standard-wise or spiritually in your mind, in your thinking process, you are despising the church. And you're defiling God's sacred place. I remember when I first went to Charleston, and somebody said, you know, we don't like our ladies to wear pants to church. I said, I'm glad to have them. We'd have some people that probably wouldn't dress the way you and I would dress, but hallelujah, they came, and after a while, God dealt with their heart. Who it should be God dealing with their heart, guess what? They began to change their wardrobe. I can remember Kurt. Kurt's dead now. But I can remember Kurt coming. He had earrings. And they didn't match. You women at least match him. He didn't have his matching. He had long hair. He had a beard. He looked pathetic. And I remember walking up to him, and I had a habit of a visitor. I just sit down right next to him. Hey, how you doing? Good to have you today. And he looked at me and he said, really? You didn't mean that? And I remember 2 weeks later, Kurt got saved. Next Sunday, he had his hair cut, had holes in his ears, no earrings, clean cut. The Holy Spirit did that. I was in a church one time, and a lady had a baby out of wedlock. Brought that baby that day. I think you remember that whole story. I did something that I got a little criticized for, and I know she was embarrassed. She wanted to show off that baby, and I just left the pulpit, went down, gave the baby a hug. Not the baby's fault. Hello? Not the baby's fault. I will forget, my good friend Elmer Smith said to me, preacher, you did something that most preachers wouldn't have done. He said, we need to love people no matter how what they do wrong. If not, are you listening? We despise the church that Jesus died for. Let's not do that. Thirdly, I see here, as he deals, first of all, with the place, we know where the place is, the church, the problems. There are times in my ministry, I never forget when I went to Charleston, South Carolina, and some of you knew our story about being sued. We had division, man, the air sometimes was so thick on a Sunday because the opposition, who one fellow said, I just like to shoot the preacher. And they were mean. He said, I know how to get rid of Stevens. One to the head and two to the stomach. I thought if you get two, one to the head, why worry about the stomach? But I did not have the Lord's Supper during that time. I avoided it for months because I was, take these verses we're going to read here very serious in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Even as Paul had told the church over there in chapter 8 or chapter 11 there, not to eat the Lord's Supper. I had to say to that church, don't eat. We're not going to have the Lord's Supper. We're not ready for it. Now I come to the preparation. There are three thoughts here before we have the Lord's Supper. I want you to think of this word, retrospect, that's looking back, prospect, that's looking forward, and introspect, that's looking within. Because that's the three thoughts of this passage in verse 23 down to verse 32. First of all, we find retrospect in verse 23 to 25. As you look here, it says, but I have received the Lord, that which also I deliver unto you, the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he's betrayed, he took bread. Then the next verse, and when, and so underline that thought, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he break it and said, take ye, this is my body which is due for you. this do in remembrance of me. And then in verse 25, and after the same manner he took the cup. Now you have the bread and the cup. Now the bread, why don't we just, you know, my wife's good at baking bread. I've never had any of Marilyn's bread. Anybody here? I feel sorry for the rest of you. See her, she'll make you a loaf. How many want a loaf of Marilyn's bread? Okay, there you are, honey. You got about six or seven of them here. They're going to get a loaf of Marilyn's bread. It's good. But you know what? We could not use that same bread for the Lord's Supper. You know why? That bread has leaven in it. And in the Bible, leaven is symbolic of sin. So when we take of the Lord's Supper, it speaks, first of all, of that bread. It's without leaven. And then the cup is without fermentation. Now, people will ask the question, first of all, if you look here, you might want to mark these references down. In Matthew 26, verse 27 to 29, Mark 14, verse 25, and Luke 22, verse 8, all reference refer to the fruit of the vine. The cup must be the fruit of the vine. I heard a speaker in California, so, you know, when you have the Lord's Supper, he said, one time we served Coke and crackers. That's blasphemy. Coke and crackers? You see, because it has to be of the vine. And I've had people say, and by the way, we have missionaries, the Suliks out of our church in Charleston are in Poland. In Poland, when they have the Lord's Supper, guess what? It's real wine, fermentation. Why don't we have fermented wine? Glad you asked me that. If there's no leaven to be in the bread, you can't have any leaven in the juice either. And if it's fermented, it's got leaven in it. You don't want any leaven. It's retrospect. It's looking back here. And so we see here, the elements to be served, the bread without leaven, the cup without leaven, the fruit of the vine. And I not only see the elements, but I see the exhortation. He says it twice. Look at verse 24. Look those last few words. This do in remembrance of me. Now let me just stop right here. To us, the Lord's Supper, we do it in remembrance, retrospect. We look back. It's a meaningful experience to us. To the Roman Catholic Church, it's transubstantiation. Boy, that's a big word, isn't it? That simply means that when they take of the Lord's Supper, they believe that the bread actually turns into his body, and the juice turns into his blood. We call that, by the way, cannibalism. Hello? And secondly, it discredits the finished work of Christ. Because you have to crucify him over and over again, and he died, he buried, he rose again. And we don't believe in any of that. That's just in remembrance. Then we got Luther, who consubstantiation. Somehow he believes there's some kind of a magic into it, and somehow the Lord's body and the Lord's blood is in there somehow. I want you to know, we just got good old-fashioned grape juice. You bought down to Ingles, or if you in Charleston, you either went to Piggly Wiggly or Hoggly Woggly, whatever they call that place, and you bought it. There's nothing holy about the juice in itself. It's what it remembers. So we see here the elements, and we see the exhortation. And secondly, when we think of preparation, so we need to realize why we use the juice, why we use the bread without leaven, and it has to be fruit of the vine. And then the prospect is in verse 27, because the prospect is the future. Notice there in verse 26, and after this same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new test of my blood. This do ye in remembrance of me. And then verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, underline that word, This church has chosen to do it every fifth Sunday. I believe the early church did it every Sunday. But you know what? The church can decide that. Isn't that great? Because it says, as often as you eat it. As often. So understand from that here, there's no set time until the set time. You hear what I just said? No set time until the set time. When's the set time? Look at the verse. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death, what? Till we come. That's the set time. No set time when you take it, but there's going to be a set time when it will no longer take of the Lord's Supper. There'll be time when we're not going to do it anymore. We're going to see Him face to face. The prospect is looking to that coming. And I believe with all my heart, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we're saying, even so, as John prayed on the Alpaz, even so, come Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, we now see the retrospect, looking back, the elements, and the exhortation, the prospect, no set time, but until that set time. Finally, he deals with the introspect, looking within. There is a contemplation first, then an examination, then a preparation. Look at the contemplation. Look in verse 27 here. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That word unworthily means without proper preparation. Without proper preparation. And I want to say this to us. That we'll bow our heads in a few moments and really, you should have been prepared before you got here. You know, we don't do that, so, whoa, I'm here now, I better get ready. No, I'll tell you something, you ought to be ready now. You ought to be ready now to take the Lord's Supper if you go unworthy. Or, so without it, without preparation, it's of one's self-examination, contemplation. He says here, cup, Lord, unworthy shall be guilty. That's the second word now. Note guilty. Now that word guilty is an interesting, it's a legal term. It's like when you, how many have ever got a traffic ticket besides Marilyn? No, Marilyn never got a traffic ticket. She has been able to convince, she's been stopped two or three times, she's been able to convince them not to give her tickets. Just by a sweet smile and saying, oh, I shouldn't have done that, or something like that. I tried that once, got the ticket. Doesn't work. But when he gave me that ticket, it was legal. And I had to go to court. How many here besides me have ever been to court over a ticket? Okay. We should get right before this. No, seriously, we have. But that's the word guilty. And I don't forget the judge. He wanted me to say I was guilty. And I said, yeah, I'm guilty. Because I was guilty. You know. And you know what? You ever get a ticket and say, good night. I wasn't driving that. What about the times you didn't get the ticket when you deserved it? I guess I better move on here, hadn't I? All right. So guilty, to face a legal action. So contemplation is in mind. Contemplate it. Think about it. How serious this is. Unworthily guilty. Then there is the second thought here is examination in verse 28 and 29. But let a man examine himself. It doesn't say let the church examine him. I got a call recently from a pastor out in Oklahoma. One of our missionaries, he said, I need to know the position of the church on the Lord's Supper. Do you hold to closed, close, or open? I said, we hold to close, C-L-O-S-E. I said, we believe the person ought to be saved, ought to be baptized, take the Lord's Supper. He said, well, that's not our position, and we want to know your position because you have a missionary out of your church, and we want our mission bearers and missionaries to be in agreement with us. I almost said, be nice if he was in agreement with the Bible. You might want to examine, because you're not allowed to examine me. I examine myself. Hello? we got the Teague family here tonight. You can have the Lord's Supper with us. Amen? Great. You know, we got Tim is going to join the church tonight. He's not a member yet. You can't take the church Lord's Supper until you're a member. No. You can take it anyway. You know, because we may not vote him. Jenna Lynn said she wasn't going to vote for you, so I don't know what all that means. But anyway, so we have examination of ourselves and of our spiritual state. Look there in verse 28 again of ourselves. Let a man examine himself, or a lady herself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of the cup. And then we are to examine ourselves, and secondly, we are to examine our spiritual state. Verse 29 and 30. Now listen, I baptized hundreds of people in 45, hundreds of them. Many of them, when they got baptized, weren't right with the Lord. I mean, they weren't growing spirit. You understand what I'm saying? Don't have to. Just being obedient. But here, this is different. This here, you better be right. It's our spiritual state there in verse 29, verse 30. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word, means not properly prepared, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And that word damnation has the idea of chastisement. That's the idea. In other words, you're going to be punished if you don't do it right. And I don't know if I fully understand verse 3. I've read a lot on this verse. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. The word sleep here means they die. You know, you can take a Lord's Supper and be in a carnal state, and it could affect your health. That's what that's teaching. That's pretty dangerous, isn't it? Pretty serious state. Then he makes a statement here after he deals with contemplation. Contemplate whether you're guilty, unworthy. Examination. No one else examines. You examine yourself of yourselves and your spiritual state. And thirdly, he deals with preparation. How do you prepare? Number one, one or two things: confession or chastising. Look what he said. I like verse 31. You know, this is one of these verses that you don't want to overlook. He said, "For we would judge ourselves." In other words, if you're not right with the Lord, and just say, Lord, you know, when I sin and I don't feel bad about it, there's something wrong with me. It is good that I can beat the tar out of myself, that I can get so upset and mad at myself and chastise myself. Because if I don't do it, God will. That's what this verse is teaching. For when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. In other words, if we judge ourselves, that's confession. That's self-chastisement. We escape the chastisement of the Lord. Now notice I didn't use the word punishment in that right there, because I want to tell you something. All of our punishment took place on the cross. And he treats us as children. I remember raising my children, and I had to get on the phone this afternoon and talk to all my grandchildren. They're in California. Ask how they're doing. And Kaleo gets on and, hey, Grandpa, I'm good. I'm doing good for a change. You know, I don't know if he meant it or not. I remember when he was a little guy and he would, second time he left us and went back to the field, he said, Grandpa, say it again. I said, if I don't do right, you're going to beat the tar out of me. Never did beat the tar out of me. But anyway, chastisement. I would rather do it myself than to have God do it. If you think you're rough on yourself, God's rough. So I say tonight, as we prepare, and if our men will get ready to come for a few moments, or a moment, we're going to do this, but let's just stand to our feet for just a moment. We're not going to sing a hymn right now, but maybe just bow our heads and think about it for a moment.